The book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. This is God's word for us today, his inspired word. A man of many companies may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the people of God said, amen. A British publication once had a poll, and they offered a prize to anyone that could give the best definition for what friendship is. The best definition. And among the thousands of answers, these were among the few that were the top. One who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is invaluable. One who understands our silence. That's what true friendship is. That's what one person said. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. But the winning definition read this: a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Friendship, it's something that we all pursue. And so whether you're an extrovert or introvert, we all desire true friendship. Someone we could share our joys and our griefs. Friendship is very important. And this Proverbs, maybe on the superficial end, we could see it's giving some kind of practical wisdom on friendship. And that's not what we're going to talk about today. Most of us are of age and we've made friends. But I think there's a deeper spiritual reality that Solomon is given. And this deeper spiritual reality, I think, is a practical wisdom for us regarding friendship. And Solomon writes, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend. There is one friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I think Solomon really understood this, right? We believe Solomon wrote not only Proverbs, but we scholars think he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote about a friendship in this way. There is no end of all the people of all whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is a vanity and a striving after the wind. It's meaningless. I think Solomon experienced throughout his life friendships that have fallen short. And you may have similar experiences. You may have had friends who you considered family, and because of miscommunication or some time, you know, season of change, that relationship deteriorated. And, you know, if you're married today, you know, we're just sharing on Saturday, it's true. We have struggles. We have conflict within marriage, within our friendships, with our close ones. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes is saying this: human nature, by who you are by nature, you and I are selfish and self-seeking. And so he's saying to invest in friendship in which our human nature is selfish and self-seeking, it's ultimately a striving after the wind. It's a meaningless pursuit. But I think Solomon has a deeper spirituality in this, and that's what we're going to talk about today. I think the Holy Spirit is inspiring this text for us, that there is a friend who in fact sticks closer than a brother. And that friend is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Proverbs, you know, if you read Proverbs, I try to read a psalm and a proverb at least every day. And then I'll try to read, you know, an epistle a day, or, you know, I'm sure you guys have different Bible reading plans. But, you know, Proverbs is a book of a lot of practical wisdoms that we can learn. But behind that, I think it's a deeper spirituality, and it's, I think what Solomon is doing is what is best for your interest today. What's best for your interest is to invest your time, your energy, your researches, not your researches, your resources in a friend who is Jesus. Why? Because he indeed sticks closer than a brother. And so we'll look at two main points today. The first point we'll look at is that, in fact, Jesus does stick closer than a brother. This phrase, sticking closer than a brother. Brotherhood is, I'm sure you've heard many stories of brotherhood. Right, the Muslims use that word, the brotherhood, and they really sacrifice one another, right? It's a deep commitment that these people have, and so there's so many different stories of that sacrifice that people are willing to do for each other, brothers and sisters. Let me give you just one story. One example found in an article, Today in the World is the publisher, in 1992. It was about World War II. There were about 900 soldiers and four chaplains, and this ship was heading towards the North Atlantic, towards the Germans, and right at midnight, as they're heading towards, the German ships, a German torpedo pierces right through the bottom of the ship. And so obviously there's chaos. They don't know what to do in this situation. They've got their life jackets. And the story goes that one of the young soldiers happened to lose his life vest. And he goes to the chaplain and says, "I've lost this life vest." And the chaplain says, "Here, take mine." Long story short, all four chaplains would do the same. And as the ship was going down, the story goes that all four chaplains, while they were, holding each other's hands, lifted up a prayer to God, and then the ship went down. Just one example of brotherhood, the amount of sacrifice. And so to say that Jesus sticks closer than a brother, it's not a light phrase. And I think there are at least four ways that for those who are united to Jesus today, it's for the believers, right? This is the promise for the believers. At least four ways that Jesus sticks closer than a brother. One, that he's loved us from before the creation of the world. Jesus has loved you if you're a child of God before the creation of the world. There's an astronaut, Scott Kelly is his name. I don't know if you've been catching up with that. And he spent a year in space to try to study the effects that space has on the human body, bone density, and all these different things. And so he returned to Earth. But for a whole year, he had an Instagram account, right? So for, he accumulated 1 million followers. And he would just post pictures throughout the year, his time. I just wanted to show you just a few pictures. This is a picture, I believe, of the Middle East, his vantage point. You could just go on to the next slides. This is South America, I believe. Next slide. A sunrise on the horizon that he was able to view. If you get a chance, you see some of those pictures, and I love going on NASA.com and just seeing the type of pictures that they are able to capture in space, the stars and the galaxy, just tremendous things. And the truth is that even before God sent the stars into motion, that actually he considered you in his heart. Right? Before the whole creation in 6 days was complete, right? God had you and I specifically in mind. He's loved you and I before the foundation of the world. To say it differently, how faithful is Jesus' love for you and I today? That timeline extends from before creation. That's the timeline of his faithful love for his children. And so because of that, it's one reason why he does, in fact, stick closer than a brother. Two, his love broke the bonds of sin. His love broke the bonds of sin. And when I talk about love, I'm talking about ultimately what was displayed on the cross. It was so necessary for Jesus to suffer on the cross. And if Satan could, in his power, he would, right, try to not allow that to happen. It was so necessary. You remember the discussion that Peter has with Jesus. And Jesus begins saying, in 3 days, I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to, held captive by, the world leaders. And Peter takes him aside, rebukes him, and says, "Jesus, that's never going to happen. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior." And you remember what Jesus said to Peter. Say, "Get behind me, Satan." It was Satan's plan, if he could, to not allow Jesus to suffer. But we know that his love was demonstrated on the cross. He broke the bonds of sin. Right? The original Adam, when Adam fell in the garden, so you and I also fell. When Adam sinned, you and I also fell. But we know they count in Genesis, you know very well, they should have died in the garden. Adam and Eve should have died. But instead, what happened? They realized their nakedness, their shame. And then God placed fig leaves over them to cover their nakedness. In order for that to happen, right, a sacrifice had to be made in the garden. And that sacrifice, we know, foreshadows Christ. And so Christ, on the cross, he took this, the cup of wrath. And so today, if you're a child of God, you have to know that the struggles of sin, the different addictions that we go through, you and I have to know that Christ died to break the power of sin. And so how much does Christ love you? You know, I know sometimes in my life I ask that question. Right? Especially we tend to ask that when we enter into times of suffering. How much does God love me? We need to look no further than the cross. Right? On the cross, he demonstrated his ultimate love. And so he sticks closer than a brother. Right? He sacrificed himself so that his love could break the bonds of sin. I think his love exchanges wrath for grace. Today, if you're a child of God, Jesus' love exchanges wrath for grace. There's a story of two pastors. One is famous that you probably heard of, Spurgeon, and the other one was Dr. Parker. And so the story goes, Dr. Parker, you know, is trying to send these poor children to Spurgeon's orphanage. And so he's communicating to, you know, Spurgeon's guys, you know, we have, you know, a lot of poor children that are going to be admitted to your orphanage. And somehow misunderstanding takes place like it does all the time for us. And Spurgeon thought Parker said that he was talking about the poor quality and condition of Spurgeon's orphanage. And so that following week, Spurgeon gets up on the pulpit and starts bashing Parker. And it was just such a shocking event that even the newspaper the next day wrote on their headlines, right? Spurgeon, you know, bashing Parker over comments made. And so the following week, because they were all within the same distance, all the congregation members wanted to hear Parker's response. Want to hear what Dr. Parker had to say about Spurgeon's comments. And as he was on the pulpit, this is what Dr. Parker said. I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they usually take an offering for the orphanage. He said, I suggest we take a love offering here instead. And at the end of the offering, the ushers collected, you know, three times the amount of money for this orphanage. Spurgeon heard the kind of gracious response of Parker, and so a week later, knocks at the door, and this is what Spurgeon says. He said, you know, Parker, you've practiced grace on me. You've given me not what I deserve, you've given me what I needed. And that's the reality for us today. And I know we're so familiar with this truth, but it needs to convict us that, in fact, Christ exchanges his wrath for us by giving us grace. And so when Christ was on the cross and he said, it's finished, he meant that, yeah, he overcame sin. That means your past sins, your present sins, your future sins even. Right? The God who's sovereign, who knew you before creation, do you not think that he's not surprised by your sins that you commit tomorrow? Right? God knows all the extent of our sin, and his grace extends from literally eternity all the way to eternity. And so Hebrews says this of Jesus, we no longer need a high priest to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of his people. Since why? Christ, once and for all, he offered up himself. Once and for all, he did that. And I think sometimes in our Christian walk, you know, I just hearing some of the things that we're sharing in small group, sometimes we feel like we're indebted. Right? Catholics, you know, some Catholics practice like the penance, right? So for one sin, you got to harm your own body to kind of make up for those sins, to atone for that. But as Christians, Christ's work for us was already complete. He atoned for it once and for all, your past, present, and future sins. He sticks closer than a brother, for his love is faithful. His love is so faithful. I don't know if you watch American Idol. If you don't, there's a YouTube video that went viral about, you know, some of you are laughing, you've seen it, maybe you cried, just like me watching it. I was just, you know, in tears. Every time I watch, I just want to cry. I'll just turn on that Kelly Clarkson video. Long story short, she's given this song. It's called Piece by Piece. And she's talking about her experiences of her father who wasn't present for her as a child. And I just wanted to read you some of the lyrics. I really want to show you the video, but I don't know if that was okay in a Sunday service to get the full effect. But here are some of the lyrics. All I remember is your back, walking towards the airport, leaving us all in your past. I traveled 1,500 miles to see you, begged you to want me, but you did not want me. But piece by piece, you collected me up off the ground, but you abandoned things. And piece by piece, you filled the holes that you burned in me. Just an emotional song of someone who experienced a betrayal and rejection from her own father. And as I was kind of listening to that song and thought about the heartache, and it made me think about as a parent, right, how we would never want to do that to our sons and daughters. And I began thinking about Christ, how actually he never leaves us. Even in his Great Commission, it's almost like he anticipated that, because the disciples, you know, once Christ was ascended and he wasn't doing the ministry, you know, eye to eye, it's almost like Christ anticipated that in the Great Commission. And he said to them, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I just think about, you know, I don't know how many people are, you know, saved, right, in the history of the world. Maybe it's millions, I don't know. But for those millions of people, that there hasn't been one instance where God was unfaithful. I think about the millions and millions of prayers that God's children lift up to God, and not even one instance where God was unfaithful. Right? God is a God who is faithful. His love is so faithful. And so he is the friend that sticks closer than even a brother. You know, as I just continue, and I'll end with just 5 points, and then we'll wrap things up. But really to ask yourself, and, you know, as I'm saying that, ask yourself. I've already asked myself this, so we're all in the same boat, we know. To ask yourself, are you investing in your friendship, your relationship with the Lord? And I think, you know, with Easter coming up, it's just a great natural momentum that you and I need to be men and women of God that invest in our relationship with God. And, you know, the truth is that you and I cannot do that on our own strength. And the truth is that you and I cannot invest in our friendship with Jesus unless we first understand that it's Jesus who extends the friendship to us. And that's really essentially the gospel, right, that we believe. It has to, right, the Holy Spirit has to do the work into your heart. And so these are all things I know, you know, as I'm going through, you're like, yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that. But I'm not just from a theological perspective. I'm talking about a real conviction. You may have had that at the birth of your faith, but are these realities still living within you? And I think the moment that these realities leave us and it loses its passion and conviction in us, I think it starts a path of a downward spiral. And so for these things, as I'm, you know, sharing, I really pray that the Holy Spirit continue to convict us. That in fact, you know, and for us who are saved, we have evidence. We know that Jesus has been so faithful. He's stuck closer to us than a brother. And so these 5 points, as we just kind of continue, they're really evidences of why today you can trust in Jesus. At least five things why you can trust in Jesus and why you should, for your practical benefit, it's the best person to invest all your time, energy, and resources. And number one, it's because true friendship rests on good character, right? Any true friend that you have, it must rest on a good character. And Jesus, there is none like him with his type of character. And so one of the greatest truths that I love about the Word of God is that God cannot lie. And so you and I can take God's Word at face value. That means when you're reading God's Word, it's not just a theological book. It's a love story of God writing directly to you. And it's a way that you can believe God's Word, have faith in it. Why? Because God's character, there's none like him. He is pure. Revelation, it says about Jesus that this is his name. They say that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He's true in every sense of the word. And so his word that he gives to us, it's true. And we need to be people who believe into that. I love this poem I found about trust. I know I had a lot of trust issues growing up, and I still at times struggle with that. But this poem I found, I just absolutely love. It says, trust in him when dark doubts assail you. Trust him when your strength is small. Trust him when it's simply hard to trust him. Trust him because he is ever faithful. Trust him for his will is the best for you. Trust him for the heart of Jesus is the only place to rest. And, you know, I was just talking to, you know, someone who's really struggling in their faith. And it was almost for at least 6 months up to a year. Just the things that she was seeing, or she or he was seeing. She didn't see the faithfulness of God. She didn't see how God was for her. She only saw all the trouble. And it discouraged that person so much. Fast forward a year down the line, she's at a conference, looks back at the journal, and God reaffirms just his sovereignty over this person's life, and he's able to trust again. And I just share that story to tell you, I think the way that we learn some of God's lessons that he brings in our life, and I wish it was this simple. We wish it was this simple that we could just read about in God's word, trust in him. Yeah, we could do that, and that just kind of happens. But you know, today, there are things that you struggle with, and it's hard to trust. There are things in your life, it's easy to be anxious. And I think, you know, the avenues at which we can grow in that is wherever you are spiritually, the low times, the high. In those moments, you and I need to cry out. And, you know, the first message, it was all about prayer, reading the scripture. That's where the faith comes. It's from the Word of God. You could do all the Bible searching, Bible study. You could go to seminary, all your own effort. And none of that may account to you having faith, right? The Holy Spirit has to initiate that. And so that means in your life, you need to be prayer reading God's Word. You need to know God's Word. And for many of us who have grown up in church, you know, you don't need a pastor, you know, small group leader to tell you this. It's so important to know God's Word, right? Because God reveals his will to us and how we ought to pray. But why can you trust into Jesus today and invest in your relationship with him? Because there is no person in this world who has the high kind of quality of a character that he does. Two, true friendship points out one's misunderstandings and faults. And Jesus is faithful to do that. True friendship will always point out misunderstandings and faults. And Jesus is faithful to do that. Proverbs 24:26 says this, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. In other words, true love, right? True love in friendship or relationship is to provide that honest answer. And of course, you know, we need to learn how to do that in truth and love. Some of us are too good at bluntly just giving truthful answers, but Christ is so faithful. He does that delicately sometimes. Sometimes he rebukes us. Just hearing some of the stories this past week, you know, things being shared, God sometimes brings people in our life to reveal to us our sin issues. Why? Because unless the Holy Spirit convicts you, you're never going to know your sin issue. It's kind of like that example of if you have bad breath. Sometimes, sometimes a really bad breath, you know it yourself. But most of the times you don't know how bad your breath is until someone tells you. That's kind of the issue with sin. We put so many masks and blinds on that actually there's no way that we would understand our sin unless the Holy Spirit either brings people in our life to reveal that to us, or the Holy Spirit through His Word convicts us. And many times we don't associate Jesus' discipline to us as an extension of love and grace, but that's the truth. God loves you, and so He will point out our misunderstandings of Him and our faults. And so I think, you know, the greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit. And today, I know He's teaching all of us some different thing. He's at work right now doing that. And so we can invest into Him because Jesus knows us from the depths of our core, and He's faithful to point out those faults and misunderstandings. Three, friendship made in suffering will prove its strength. So, you know, you could just kind of look back at the friends you have and you could say, yeah, my closest friends, they're the ones that I've been through the most struggle with and suffering with. That's the truth. The friendship that's made in suffering will provide or prove its strength. Just to share a short, funny story, Emily and I came to this realization a few weeks after Andrew was born. And so Andrew, we believe, has colic. And I don't know if you've, you know, some parents have a baby who's colic, but to say it lightly, it's a miserable thing. All they do is cry. And I remember going to Starbucks and like, how's Andrew? He cries all the time. And I'm like, you know, I know they're supposed to cry because they're babies, but no, he cries almost 24 hours a day, it seems. And it just hit us one day. Emily was, you know, we're just exhausted. We're taking care of Jeremy, put him down. Angie's crying. And I don't know when it hit Emily, but it hit me like, Emily is the only person that truly understands my situation. She's my only partner in this. And so we got to support each other. I mean, it felt like we were in war together. You know, that was the kind of intensity. And, you know, over the span of, you know, years of being married, we've gone through ups and downs. And so our relationship is a lot stronger because of that conflict and suffering. And that's the same case. Think about when you were saved. It was a moment where you truly were convicted of your sin. And you cried out to God because there was no other place you could turn to. Today you may be going through something and it's like you're, you know, holding on to the edge of Christ's garment. Do you ever feel like that in life where it just seems so unbearable that all you can do is be on your knees and you're just clinging to His garment? And we make prayers and our relationship grows. Our relationship is tested through that. And so Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, because He's answering those prayers. He's in the thick of things with you. He's interceding with you. Holy Spirit, you know, carries us to that next stage in life as we continue to grow. And so you and I could trust into that. True friendship is measured not just in words, but in deed. You've heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. All right, so I have some friends or their acquaintances now. They make all these promises, but at the end of the day, you know, I don't see any action. And so the relationship deteriorates. And so with Christ, He doesn't just make these empty promises, but He shows us in love, in deed, in action. Right? He doesn't just bless us with His word. He literally gives Himself for you and I. Right? He doesn't just teach us and lead us. Literally, every ounce of blood was shed for us on the cross. I don't think we ever have a friend like that. And Christ is this friend who sticks closer than a brother. Why? He doesn't just speak His words. He's not just distant, but in action, He shows us His tremendous love for us. True friendship has nothing to prove. True friendship has nothing to prove. And so, I have one friend who's my closest friend, and we were friends since high school. And so you may have those people in your life. He doesn't have to prove anything to me. Right? We've been through such a long period of friendship. Even though we don't talk for a month, let's say, we could get back right on track. I don't have to question his friendship and loyalty to me. And so Jesus Because he created us and he knew us from the beginning of creation. That's the extent of his friendship, right? The timeline of his friendship. And so his sacrifice, right? His unconditional love for you and I. There's nothing more that Jesus has to prove to you. And, you know, I always get, I used to get convicted of this because I would say, you know, Jesus, today, just show me your love in a tangible way. You know, I think sometimes that's okay to ask, you know, God, what's, you know, if you listen to Joel Osteen, and there was a point in my life where I really loved Joel Osteen, and obviously now I've, you know, learned there are certain aspects of his doctrine which fall outside what we believe is the word. But times I would go in the parking lot, and you may do this, God, just give me a favor today. Give me a parking spot, Lord. Show me your love for me this day. You know, just asking those kind of silly questions. And being convicted that that probably is one of the, maybe a hurtful question to the Lord, right? Someone who gave his whole self to you and I. And so today, if you're doubting God's love, you need to trust in him. Why? We need to look no further than the cross. That was the ultimate step of love with his own blood, that he, from the beginning of creation, even to eternity forward, that his love for us really knows no bounds. And so Jesus is this true friend. I think Solomon gives us that kind of spiritual reality. And I think the ultimate point is this, and I'll kind of close with this challenge to you. You and I need to invest into our relationship with the Lord. You know, I don't know, you know, just hearing some of your work schedules and the time that you guys put, and, you know, some of us are so busy. And even with family, you know, we ought to invest into our family. But more than just investing into family, more than just being faithful to the things God calls us to in work, because he does call us to be faithful in our workplace, which is good. The priority should be that you and I should, first and foremost, invest into our relationship with Jesus. And I think what Solomon is just painting is, it's just a practical wisdom. That's just what's best for you in your interest, is to invest into Jesus. Why? Because he is the only friend that will stick closer than a brother. And so, especially as we head kind of towards Easter, I really want to challenge you. If you've lost sight of reading God's word this past week, pick it back up, right? Because Christ wants you to read his word. He wants to speak into your life, and he can only do that through his word. You know, yeah, he could do that through extreme circumstances. And, you know, I've heard stories of Jesus, you know, in India, coming to a girl in a dream, and, you know, she received faith. And so, yeah, you know, God is outside the bounds, and he could do miracles. But where we are, we have God's word. And his word is an extension of his love. And maybe some of us, we need to repent because we treat God's word as kind of a burden. Do you do that? Because sometimes I treat God's word as a burden. Oh, I got to do this today. I got to do it as a checklist. And I think that pains our Lord, because that's God's word is given to us. Why? Because he loves us. He wants to speak into our life. And I'll just say this, just of, I don't know, 15 years of really trying to invest into my relationship with the Lord. And it's funny, the sermon title was about sowing, you know, was it the gospel sowed life? That was what, you know, Pastor Kim was saying. And I was just thinking, you know, just only being a Christian for, I don't know, 15 years, really pursuing God and investing in my relationship with him, man. I just see the fruits of that so much. And, you know, I'm still a work in progress, and there's so many different areas where I'm trying to, you know, invest in the right way. But I realize as you will sow into that relationship with the Lord through God's word and prayer, it will be the best investment you could ever make in your life. And for some of you who've done that and you've seen the fruits of that, you know. But if, you know, some of you who haven't done that, I just really want to encourage you. I think Solomon would just pull you aside like a friend and say, hey, listen, practically, that's the best thing you could do. Invest into your relationship with the Lord. And so why don't we all stand, And if we could just kind of respond to the message, and if we could just be honest with our relationship with the Lord today, and I'll ask you, you know, where are you? Are you spending time and your energy? Are you making sacrifices to grow in your relationship with the Lord? You know, I was in Texas this past week, and you know, the staff here at church, you know, requires 3 hours of prayer. You know, reading God's word, praying, that kind of thing. And I just didn't really have that time. But just praying throughout the day. And God was reminding me, you know, continue this relationship throughout the day. And I just experienced such a blessing in that. And so although you may not spend, you know, 1 hour isolated in a room, what's your self-talk like? You know, what's your relationship with the Lord? Are you praying to the Lord throughout the day? And so I just want to ask you that. Are you investing into your relationship with the Lord today? And if the answer is not, I love that God gives us his grace of forgiveness.
Sorry, I'm not sure what you said.
He gives us his grace of forgiveness that he even says, if you confess your sins, right, he's faithful. He's going to, you know, forgive us of our sins. The Lord's Prayer, it's embedded. Right, to, you know, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive, you know, those who trespass against us. It's a daily prayer that Jesus taught. And Jesus knew that we had to repent of those things every single day. And so maybe this week and maybe, you know, leading up to Easter, we could make some kind of commitment, whether it's the music you listen to. I realized for myself that, you know, although people say, yeah, I listen just for the beat of the music and it's secular music, that influences you in a certain way. So whether it's just, in, you know, God, I'm just going to listen to, you know, gospel-centered music for these next days. Or whether it's, you know, I'm going to get back to this quiet time. Or I'm going to, you know, try to read God's word and pray at least 15 minutes a day. Some kind of commitment that you could remake to the Lord. And so why don't we just take a few minutes to do that. And then we'll close with worship. We just continue in our worship and we sing the song, The Wonderful Cross. Would you be reminded that Jesus is this friend who sticks closer than a brother? He died on the cross for you and I today. And let that be the kind of ignition and motivation for us to invest again in our relationship with the Lord. So why don't we close by singing the song?